To continue as we have been on our sermon series, I kind of titled this of looking at the major keys of discipleship and thinking about learning a musical instrument and how our life is a song that we are to play and to sing to the glory and praise of God. And we kind of related this a little bit to Sister Laura playing the piano and learning to play a musical instrument. And those seven major keys that we learn anytime we begin to learn musical instruments is important for us. And I think in our life and in our discipleship, we need to see that there are seven major things that we need to focus on and understand. So we talked about living a Christ-centered life. That middle C, we talked about the key of T, or the key of truth. Then we talked about the key of L, the key of love. And last week we talked about the key of F, which I called the key of faith, right? And this week we're going to talk about the key of W, the key of W. And if you picked up on it from that first passage that I read from Titus chapter 3 this morning, you will see that this W is a representation of works, okay? The key of W is the key of works, and in particular, the key of good works. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to understand our obligation and our duty and responsibility to do good works. Now, I had the opportunity to talk to a person this week and was sharing, and they called to ask me some advice and some questions in regards to a conversation that they were having with a person that they were sharing faith with. And they were telling me that this individual, as they talked to them about Jesus and about the Bible, and they were trying to share and give a witness and a testimony to this individual, this person was having a great struggle and conflict in their heart and in their mind that perhaps they haven't done enough good works. And it was fearful. It was bringing anxiety and stress in this individual's life because in their mind and in their heart, they had it instilled in them, whether through church or through talking with other people, that if they didn't do enough good works, then their eternal salvation would be put in jeopardy. And this person reached out to me to kind of get some scriptures and talk to me a little bit about how they should go about sharing with this individual to free them from that fear and that anxiety. And I was just perplexed by this. And this is one of the things that is so heartbreaking to me, because I know in modern Christianity in the last 50 to 100 years, there's been a great failure that has taken place in distinguishing and teaching biblically what works are all about, and putting them in the right perspective and in the right place. And sound biblical teaching on works needs to be reinstilled in the churches of Jesus Christ in the world today. We need to understand the importance of works, but we also need to understand the application of works, why we are called to do them, and what the profit and benefit from doing them is for us. Now, there's two main schools of thought, and you would have to separate all the denominations of Christianity out to basically fit into one of these two groups. The great majority of Christianity will tell you that salvation, eternal salvation, is either by works or it's by grace, right? And so we believe that we have to be in one of two camps. Either we have to be in the works camp or we have to be in the grace camp. Well, let me tell you that the Bible teaches us very clearly and emphatically that grace and works are not in competition with one another. Okay? They're not. They work in harmony and connection in the purpose and will of God. And we are called to understand and see them in the correct order. But unfortunately, what has happened and why there's been so many developments of different denominational beliefs as well is because we have simply taken the simplicity of the gospel and word of Jesus Christ and gotten certain doctrines and certain theologies out of order. Okay? And if we want to understand how grace and works fit together and how they are supposed to apply in our lives, then we have to understand and put things in the correct biblical order. We have to put these doctrines in the correct biblical order. We have to see them as building blocks that God says and teaches us in His Word that stack one right upon the other. Okay? And you can see this emphatically. It's kind of like that old question that we hear all the time. What came first, the chicken or the egg? What do y'all think? Don't answer that question. That's hypothetical, right? What came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, in a spiritual sense, in a theological context, we would say what came first, grace or works? Right? What came first, the chicken or the egg? What came first, grace or works? Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. What's it say? And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. If you do not receive this abounding grace of God, can you or will you be able to do any good work? No. Just so you know, the chicken came first, okay? The chicken came first. Grace came first. It's beautiful, but it's simple. It's emphatic. And we have to see that the Bible consistently reaffirms this understanding and this teaching over and over again. We don't have to chase our tails. We don't have to chase rabbits. We don't have to believe that we got to be college educated, biblical, Bible scholars to see the fundamental simplicity of the truth of God's Word. And I always encourage people, especially young people, as they're beginning to share their faith and explain with others these things and how they fit together, how works and grace and faith and love and all of these things fit together, I always encourage them to go to the second chapter of Ephesians. Because I believe here, as fundamental as this may be in our thoughts and understanding, if you'll follow and find these four key words, the Apostle Paul puts them in the correct order and lays a biblical foundation of how we have to see these doctrines and concepts. And if we will keep that biblical precedent and biblical foundation one upon the other, folks will never get confused and will never be misled. And as we read and grow in the Word of God, we're just going to find that the rest of the Word of God is confirming these same principles in this same order over and over and over again. So let me read this, and we've been here many times, but I'm going to say it again because you're just sitting there, you can't do nothing about it. So let's look at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we have all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." He's talking about the work of regeneration. He's talking about being born again. And he tells you that you hath he quickened. God did that sovereignly by his grace in his time according to his purpose. He did that. But that's not what I'm preaching on. It really begins in the fourth verse. I want you to find these four key words and follow the order. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." What comes first? What is the foundation of all biblical theological doctrine? The love of God himself. Love moved first. Love is first. Everything else stacks upon the foundation and the cornerstone of the love of God. Love is first. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." What comes next? What's the first block that lays upon love? grace, right? So we have love. Upon love comes grace. Keep going. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. What's the third one? Faith, right? So upon the love of God, the grace of Christ moved. From the grace of Christ comes the faith of the Holy Spirit given unto us in that work of regeneration through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, every permanent Baptist preacher I've probably almost ever met would love to stop right there. Let's stop at verse 9. Because boy, that sounds good. All we've talked about so far is everything God's doing. We're talking about God's love. We're talking about God's grace. We're talking about the measure of faith that was given to us by God. That sounds good. Let's stop at verse 9, right? Let's focus on those three fundamental principles. Let's go a little further. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Why does God enable us to understand His great and everlasting and unconditional love? Why does God touch us with His amazing and awesome grace? Why does God give us that measure of faith so that we can sit back in a state of do-nothing and kick our feet up? Or so that we can go out and live any way that we want to in this world with security in our hearts that our eternal salvation is secured by His sacrifice and grace? So a free pass to go live in sin? No. All of those blessings of God's love and grace and faith are given unto us that we would understand and fulfill our purpose to do good works. Now stack all those four on top of one another and keep them in that fundamental order as you read and study the rest of the Word of God, and you will see and put grace and works and faith in the right perspective and apply them in the correct way. Okay? What has happened across much of Christianity is not a failure to teach these four fundamental doctrines. It's just a misapplication or misorder of these four fundamental doctrines. You have some denominations and you have some preachers that will tell you and express to you that if you do this or if you do that, then God's love will be applied to you. Then you'll receive grace. Then you'll be born again by faith, right? If you do these first. It's not that they're neglecting to teach the doctrines of God's Word, it's simply that they're getting them out of order. So if we want to be fundamental in understanding God's truth and the beauty of God's Word and the full essence of our calling and purpose as God's children, then we must keep these things in order. Love moved first. Upon love came grace. Upon grace came faith. Upon faith moves and calls us to good works. And from that, we can apply them in the order that we need to. Now, you might say, well, preacher, this is sounding pretty good because you're telling me that works is the least important of all the things that we should do. You can look on the back of your bulletin and see all those scriptures that are there, and you can understand that there's a great deal taught in God's Word about the importance of good works. And when we learn and understand that we should have a conviction for good works, and it is our duty and responsibility to do good works, right? Now, we go down. I want to focus for a few minutes this morning for us to see that understanding. And it's my prayer that you can see fundamentally our calling and responsibility to good works, and that we are born for good works. Have you ever met a person that maybe they're a carpenter, maybe they're a musician, maybe they're a singer or an artist, and you say that, man, that person was just, they were just born to do that, right? They were just born to build. They were just born to play music. They were just born to paint those beautiful pictures, to sing those beautiful songs. We see an individual, we say they're just born to do that. Well, guess what each one of us as God's children are born again to do? Good works. Each one of us are born again to do good works. That's what that 10th verse of Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. For we are created, this new creature, this new life that God has given us through the Holy Spirit has made us to do good works that we could not do before. To do the things that we could not do in and of ourselves when we were dead in trespasses and sins. But now we have been born again. We have been created unto these good works. So my calling and prayer for us this morning is that we will see that and that we will get busy doing the good works of God. So what are these good works? What are these good works that we do through faith and by grace and for love? What are the good works of God? I think first and foremost, you have to lay down fundamentally that in as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to seek and demand of ourselves that we will labor in honest work. Okay? We have to have a heart and a mind that we will only labor in honest work. If you look at that passage from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 8. It says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. So should we get engaged as Christians? Can we excuse ourselves if we participate in secular work that is illegal? Can we participate in secular work that is dishonest and just throw our hands up and say, well, we got to make a living? You know, I mean to cheat that person out of that. Or I know I did cheat that person out of that, but hey, I got to make a living. Is that a heart and a mind that we should have as believers? Is that truly having a heart and mind of good works? The first thing that we have to do is instill in ourselves a heart and mind to do honest labor. All honest labor. And as we're doing any secular work, we have to have a mind and heart to do it as though we are doing it unto the Lord. You look in that passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. It says, let him that stole steal no more. So maybe you had a job and you were, you know, tending bar. Okay? Or maybe you were selling something inappropriate or ungodly. Or maybe you were engaged in something that was an illegal activity. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you continue in those labors, you are failing to do good works. Let him that stole steal no more. Get out of it. Find a new job. You say, well, preacher, that's a lot easier said than done. You know, I might starve to death if I quit this job. It may be a little dishonest or it may be a little misleading, but I got to have a job. Well, have faith in God that He'll make a way and opportunity for you to find a different job, an honest job, where you can labor in honest work. Okay? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. We have to labor in honest work, okay? Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 tells us the same thing. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. So labor honestly. Show your integrity and your righteousness and your godliness in all that you do. And in our secular labors, we must hold ourselves and account ourselves in that integrity and godliness that we're supposed to walk in every facet and place of our lives. We can't turn off our Christian discipleship when we go to work and say, well, it doesn't apply when I'm at work. I want to turn my Jesus, you know, key back on when I leave work, but as long as I'm at work, I'll do stuff dishonest and illegal and whatever else. It doesn't work that way. Carry your integrity and your godliness and your righteousness in your honest labor. And labor honest in all things. Okay? That's first. But that in and of itself, we can't say, well, if we labor in honest labors, then we're doing good works. That's part of it. But that's not all the labors that we're called to. The next thing is that I think we have to maintain good words to all men. Okay? And this is something that I think a lot of us need to be renewed and reminded of on a regular basis, including me, right? What we say is a good work or a corrupt work, okay? It can be either fruitful or it can be a blessing. And as children of God and disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to understand that what we say matters and how we say it matters. And so we need to bring forth good works or good fruits from our words and our conversations. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11. He said, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. So we corrupt ourselves, we corrupt our witness, we corrupt our testimony. And we may be faithful, we may be engaging in honest labors in our day-to-day secular life, but if we're letting corrupt communications come out of our mouths, then we are not showing forth a witness of good works. We are not showing forth a witness that is pleasing and honoring unto God. So the second good work that we're called to do is to maintain good words in all that we speak. You can see it also in, I gave you a couple other passages there, but in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, we're told that death and life, or blessing and cursing, are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. We have the power through what we say and how we communicate to others to either speak life unto them or to speak death unto them. You say, well, preacher, I'm not going to wish death on anyone. Well, you may not be wishing or speaking death to that individual, but you can, as we all know, can speak death to the relationship that you have with that individual, can't you? If you are critical of that individual and all that you say is hurtful and hateful to that individual, you are speaking death to your relationship with that individual, because they're going to stop listening to you. They're going to find someone else to hang out with. So be mindful that what we speak and how we speak is how we show or shine out the good works that we're called to. What we say and how we say it matters. Our words have the power of death or life. So speak life, okay? Those other passages reconfirm that same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in James chapter 2, okay? It matters what we say, and we need to speak those words of life unto them. But again, it's not just enough to engage in honest secular work, and it's not just enough to speak nice words to folks. Then we have to apply ourselves to putting our labors into action. We have to take action towards the care and support and the good works that God calls us to. So the third thing that I want you to see is that we have a good report among those without. Our hearts and minds need to understand that one of our fundamental Christian duties is to have a good report among those who are without. And I love the way that James puts it here in James chapter 1, verse 27. He says, pure religion, the simplest and purest form of calling yourself a Christian and being a disciple of Jesus Christ is to do these two things. pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Do we do that? Do we have a good report among those without? He's specifically talking about the fatherless and the widows. Do we have a good report among those who have lost their husbands, among those who have lost their fathers? We should, because that is the purest form of religion. That is the simplest and one of the most fundamental teachings and instructions and purposes of the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, the office of the deacon himself was instituted for the care and the responsibility of the widows and the fatherless. You can read that in the book of Acts, because they were being neglected and negated. And so the very office of deaconship was instituted for the care of those without. But does all the responsibility of those who have lost their fathers or their husbands fall solely upon the deacons of the church? Not at all. You can read that when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16. It says there, if any man or woman that believeth hath widows. What does that mean? If you have a widow in your life, maybe it's your mother-in-law, maybe it's your mother, maybe it's your aunt, okay? Maybe it's a neighbor that lives next door to you. Maybe it's a neighbor down the road that you grew up with. If you have a widow in your life, should you say, well, the church needs to take care of that? That's the church's responsibility to take care of that widow. What does he say here? If any man or woman that believeth hath widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Okay? We need to take and understand that one of our fundamental responsibilities, one of the fundamental good works that we're called to do as Christians and disciples of Jesus Christ, is to care for the widows and the fatherless, to support them and encourage them in their afflictions in any way that we can. It is one of the simplest and purest works and responsibilities of the church. Do that. That's a good work. That's one that God smiles down upon. That's one that God blesses us for acting and walking in, right? Caring for those without. The next is that we need to have a heart that is willing and able and ready to distribute. Are we willing and able to distribute? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. 2 Timothy chapter 6. There is no chapter 6. I missed one, didn't I? Try 1 Timothy. Try 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's a little bit better for you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. So do we have a heart and mind that has that is willing to distribute to those in need and distress? Look at what he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in the world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That means to give, and to connect, and to supply. Do you have a heart that is ready to distribute and willing to communicate the blessings and the gifts of God upon your life? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, that is again a fundamental responsibility. That is a fundamental good work that each and every one of us are called to do as the Lord blesses us. I think that that's very important that you see this here, right? We're not called to put ourselves into poverty to assist others that are in poverty. But what we are called to do is, as God has blessed our lives, we should be willing to distribute some of those blessings to the care and support of others, right? Taking what we have and doing what we can. That's our call. That's our charge. And that is a good work. The last one that I want you to see is that one of the fundamental good works that we're called to do as disciples of Jesus Christ is to labor in the things that build up and bring together the church of Jesus Christ. Do we have hearts and minds that want to cause unity and fellowship between God's people? Or do we have hearts and minds that want to cause division and separation and conflict between God's people? If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, Paul says there, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation." Why are you all separate? Why do you all have a mind to do what you want to do? Right? What does he say at the tail end of that? "Let all things be done unto edifying." You know what that means? Unto the bringing together and the building up of each other. We have to do good works to the edification or the unifying of the body of Christ. Encouraging and helping people, instructing and teaching people, leading people to church and to come into church, that they might be strengthened and brought into fellowship, in closer communion, and further knowledge and understanding of God. Let all that you do be unto the edifying of the church of Jesus Christ. Not the division and the separation of the church of Jesus Christ, but to the edifying, the unity and fellowship of God's people. That's one of the fundamental good works that we're called to do. Because we're going to wrestle against those, as we see in Timothy. I think we're back in 2 Timothy this time. We'll see when I get over there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. One of the reasons why we need to have a heart of unity and edification for our brothers and sisters in Christ is because we're going to have conflicts and divisions and aspects and situations in their hearts and in their lives where they will oppose themselves. Look at what he says there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." We will have brothers and sisters in Christ that will oppose what is actually good for them. Okay? And so we must have a heart of good works, working with patience and meekness and gentleness over and over again, helping draw them back into unity and back into fellowship in God's grace, in God's truth, in God's church, right? Helping them to find and see their need of repentance in their life. That's one of our chief responsibilities, one of the chief good works that we are called to do, to edify the body and build up the body of Jesus Christ. Now you might say, "Well, preacher, all that sounds like a lot of work. And I'm pretty busy. And, you know, you told me in the first 5 minutes that it don't really matter what works I do because I'm going to heaven. So what's the purpose? What's the point of works if not for our eternal salvation? Why should I strive so much to do all these things and to be faithful in all these things if not to go to heaven? Why should I work at that?" Well, I want you to see that though the prophet and the promises of good works is not an eternal consequence, we do need to understand that there is a consequence. There is a blessing. There is a profit to striving and walking in the good works that God calls us to. And you can see that in closing if you'll look with me in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. He says, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." What the apostle's doing here is drawing you a contrasting picture between a field that draws in the rains of God from heaven and uses those rains to bring forth good fruits versus a field that brings in the rains or the blessings of God and uses those blessings to bring forth corrupt fruits, briars and thorns, right? And what he's drawing you a picture in the question that kind of gets posed from these two verses is, which one are you going to be? Are you going to take the blessings of God and be that field that brings forth good works and good fruits? Or are you going to be that field that takes in the blessings of God and brings forth those corrupt fruits, those fruits of thorns and thistles, right? Look at verse 9. "But beloved, we are persuaded better things for you." Don't be that field that takes in the blessings of God's love and grace and faith and uses them to bring forth fruits of thorns and briars. "We are persuaded for some better thing for you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." He's going to remember it. He's going to know it. And He's going to smile down and bless you for it. He's not unrighteous to forget and neglect your good works and labors for His name, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. So what should you be engaged in as believers and disciples of Jesus Christ unto the end of your life? Good works. What you were made for. What you were called to do. "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." There are promises connected to walking and doing the good works that God calls us to do. They're not eternal promises. They're temporal promises. They're promises of peace and joy and blessing and fellowship and contentment and purpose. These are the promises and the profits of good works. And these, that is why we should be so faithful and diligent in doing them each and every day that we live. So my prayer for you is go get busy. Go get to work doing those good works of God. That's my prayer for you this morning, for Christ's sake.